In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we have a few things to announce, first of which is that Rosetta and Fiesta preparations are already well underway. You should already be receiving those Fiesta tickets. Your captains are seeking you out, so please return their calls. Open your doors and receive your tickets. We have a lot to prepare for this year at our Fiesta. It's just going to be one day, both Fiesta and Rosetta on Sunday, all things combined on that day, the couple days just before our Fiesta, Feast of St. Rose actually is in August. So please be generous in dealing with that. Also, we'd like to ask you to pray particularly for our young men and women. We have 19 young men and women who are going to be traveling with us in just a week and a half. We're going to go out to Dallas, Texas to go to the Steubenville Conference there. So pray for them. They would really encounter our Lord in a particularly powerful way. As I told you before, when I was 17 years old, that's when I went for the first and only time as a youth, and radically did transform the way I was able to perceive the beauty of our Catholic faith. Pray for our driver. Our driver, Mr. Mayor Cotillard, is going to be taking us. And so pray for him that he has that alertness to be able to get us safely back to and from. It's a long trip, isn't it? Just a couple hours?
7.5 to 8 hours.
Not too long. Not too long. That's a short haul, 7 hours.
Yeah,
it's long. Pray for him, nonetheless. And finally, pray for Deacon Marvin's brother. Deacon Marvin's brother, Moses, is still not doing particularly well, which is why he hasn't been with us for some time. And so he's caring for him up in Las Vegas. Please keep him in your prayers. And a woman after Mass this week told me to tell all of you this, particularly those of you who are with us on the live stream. She just said, "Father, could you ask the people to come back? Everything's good now. Ask people to come back." So I'm asking you, just like Bishop Altaquino said, "We'll welcome you all to come back to Mass. The Lord is good and is the only way that we can actually touch His grace, because we're a Catholic people. We touch God, meaning the only way we can receive His body, His blood, His soul, and divinity is not in a mere spiritual way, but in under His sacramental presence, which we celebrated last week on Corpus Christi." See how our Lord deepens that message for us today. Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord is saying, "What shall we compare the kingdom of God to?" He said instead, "We compare it to a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of all plants, that the birds of the sky may dwell in its shade." Lesson from Mark chapter 4, 30 through 32. Today our Lord gives us that parable. He talks to us today in a special way about the mustard seed. We've heard it many times before within our lives. We hear about this mustard seed. You've got to have a mustard seed faith. I remember even my Protestant grandmother on many, many occasions even gave me a little gift, a little mustard seed stuck to a little something to remind me that's how my life was supposed to go. I was supposed to be inspired by this mustard seed. But does anybody understand what the mustard seed was really all about? It's a small thing that becomes big. What's that all about? Was our Lord just trying to give us an example of, hey, look, this is what happens in agriculture? Good to know, right? Plant this one. Was He trying to tease us with a little thing of the natural world and say, "Here, I present to you a mystery. I don't even know what it means, but I'm going to give it to you so you think that I'm great," speaking in some sort of mystical way that nobody really understands. Figure out your own meaning for it, just like those who are New Age. It's none of those things. Our Lord speaks about it in this way. We go to other places in Scripture, it reveals it to us very clearly. The mustard seed, for you and me, is an image of faith. It's an image of faith. It's the way that faith is to be lived out in every single Christian person, every single Catholic person. That's where our faith is supposed to be. But as a community, as the whole of the church, our faith is like the mustard seed. In so many great ways. We look at it in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus gives the exact same teaching, doesn't he? He says what? He says, "If we have faith that is about the size of a mustard seed, then you shall say to this mountain over here, 'Be removed,' and it shall be thrown into the sea, and it will happen." That's the kind of faith Great faith, brothers and sisters, is powerful enough to move even mountains. Yes, physical mountains that we see within the lives of the saints and these great miraculous things, but also those spiritual mountains that we have within our lives as we struggle with great difficulties and hardships that we face even every day. Even those things, faith, though it be very even small, can conquer such things because Christ our Lord, is the object of faith. And he has all power on heaven and earth given unto him. He is the one we place our faith. Nothing else. Every time our Lord, when we look at a moment here, we get these great examples of healing. In the life of our Lord, every time he does a healing, what does he immediately say afterwards? You know? The thing that he gives us after that is he says to us, he says, what? Your faith has saved you. He says, your faith has made you whole. Faith can do great things. We look at the lives of the saints. We look at those, even those holy persons within our own lives, those experiences of miracles that we've received within our lives. We can point to those very same things that those who have great faith actually have great things that happen to them, even if they go through great difficulties to get there. Something that may be difficult for all of us to struggle with today, and I'm speaking more about myself probably than any of you, then sometimes we don't feel like we're great. But all of you who are here, you're faithful souls. The church refers to you as Christi Fideli Laici. You're the faithful laypersons in Christ. You are faithful. You're here this Sunday morning when, like such a great mass of the world, lazily is passing their day just for themselves rather than returning thanks to God where he's called them. And you're here because you are faithful. You are faithful. You're faithful even if you don't feel like you have perfect faith, just like the saints had. You have faith. Where were you given faith? Where was faith placed, as it were, a small mustard seed to grow within you? Where did you get that faith? That's right. Look at me. The baptismal font. The baptismal font, when you were that little child, you could do nothing for yourself, make no morally good act, nor morally evil act. Your parents handed you over to your padrinos, and your padrinos handed you over to the priest and say, we want this one to have faith. He or she can't make an act of faith. We make an act of faith on their behalf. Take a small part of our faith, place it within them so that they grow forth. And so it has. So it has. That's what happens. God has told us exactly what it is that we're to believe. It's not like we have to search it out. It's there within the scriptures. We have the things that we're supposed to believe within our sacred tradition, as St. Paul talks about, which has been passed on by word of mouth through the apostles. We have the authoritative teachings, the third rung of our authority, which is in the authority of the church in our universal and eternal magisterium, something that nothing can change. No matter what governments, no matter what people say, no matter if they be great or small within the church, they cannot change the faith which has been handed on from the apostles unto us. It never changes. But we struggle with that faith, don't we? We struggle. I struggle with that faith myself, too, as a priest. Struggle with the faith usually when life gets hard, when difficulties arise, when anxieties take hold of us. It gets hard to believe when people attack us, particularly for our faith. When they say that, oh, this is why something's going on. Oh, this person is just this or that. They think that they're so great because they make it to Mass on Sunday, because they do this thing, because they pray the rosary, because they dress in that way. And so they chip and they tear at us. And it makes it harder for us to hold on to faith in those moments, because they tear at us. We struggle at other times. We struggle with our faith when we have a family member who begins to believe a lie about how God made them, thinking that God made them wrongly. God made them with something which is difficult in there, and they begin to embrace that identity, even though it has nothing to do with the way God made them. So many are doing that during this month. They're having pride in something which they cannot have pride in. Pride in sin. And so we begin to doubt. We have our faith shaken in some way because we want them to feel love. We want them to know that God is good. We want them to feel it. And we have this movement, this struggle between our faith and what it is that they're holding on to within their own lives. We say, well, why should they have to change their love? I love them so deeply. We begin to believe a lie about them. And so our faith is chipped away little by little. We also wrestle with faith in our lives when we begin to stop struggling with sin. I stop struggling with sin. That's what causes us to lose faith. We begin to say, well, I've struggled with this sin for so long. I try so hard against it. It's just a part of who I am. I'm never going to conquer it anyway. So why struggle anymore? Let me just get into it. I don't need to go to confession to it anymore. It's just a part of who I am. God just has to accept me as I am, right? And so we remain there. We remain there saying nothing can change about us. So we let sin begin to win and win and win within our lives. And our faith begins to falter and falter and falter within our lives. Make no mistake that every single one of you who've been baptized into Christ, you have faith. You are faithful. You have faith when you all of us have a seed of faith which has been planted within our souls. Even if we don't plant it, even if we don't feed that faith which has been given to us, even if we don't allow it to grow, the faith is still there. It was placed there at the moment of our baptism. It doesn't leave us or forsake us. But when we do plant that seed, when we do feed that seed of faith within our lives by nourishing it by the Gospels, by the things which we study, when we allow it to grow and turn back all those things which try to destroy faith within our lives, Scripture is true for us today. Even those small beginnings, though they be as small as a mustard seed, small of all the smallest seeds, may grow to surpass all the great plants, to become a great tree of faith, such that even those who are struggling far worse than you and I are now can take shade under the faith of the tree which God grows in us. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Every single one of us who want to go to heaven, that's why we're here. We want to go to heaven, but how do we achieve heaven which God has made for us? Two things. Two things bring us to that heaven which God has made for us. It is both our faith and our good works. It's true belief and it's a life well lived. These are the two wings, as it were, that God gives us to be able to fly up to the heavens to achieve Him. He gives them this as a gift to us. All we have to do is make use of them. They are the two absolutely necessary items to achieve heaven. Faith is good by itself. Works are good by themselves, but both of them are necessary for us if we're going to make it to heaven. Just like a bird cannot take flight, no matter how much he goes with one wing, so too you and I cannot find our way to heaven if we struggle with only one wing, when the Lord has given us two perfectly good ones to fly. Only having one of those, only making use of one of them, always causes a bird to fall from the sky. It also causes us to fall from the heights which God desires to bring us, into the peril of hell, which knows no end. You say, well, the Protestants, they say to us, well, faith alone is necessary. Faith alone saves. Good works, they don't matter one bit. Faith saves. Brothers and sisters, their faith will not save them, for it cannot save them by itself. Matthew chapter 25 says this so clearly. We have it at funerals all the time. It tells us about the goats that are on our Lord's left. It tells us about the sheep that are on our Lord's right. And all of them, what do they call out to the Lord? In Matthew chapter 25, they say to him, Christ who is the King, they say, Lord, Lord, showing that they have faith. But what determines their eternity? It's whether they've done the good works that God has called them to, or whether they've chosen not to do those good. That is what determines whether they make it into heaven with God or they're separated eternally, where it says there's wailing and gnashing of teeth outside the kingdom of God that knows no end. When we say the pagans and the secularists, the humanists, they say, well, I'm a good person. And if I'm kind, if I'm just generous to people, if I help out others and do these great good works as a good humanitarian, then if there happens to be a God, he'll let me in anyway because I'm so good and I've done such good to other people. But when these works are separated from faith, they end in eternal death just as surely. Remember what St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have that at our wedding, don't we? It's the love chapter. What does that say? From the very beginning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I can understand all mysteries, if I attain myself all knowledge, if I have faith such that it can move mountains, talking about that mustard seed faith, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. He says, if I give my all the things that I possess to the poor in doing good works, and if I give even my body over to the flame as a sacrifice for others, then I may boast, but I do not have love, real charity, works have to go together in the same way. He's speaking of the love that is God's presence within the soul. God's love, his presence within the soul, is the faith that is required of us. That faith that God is taking care of us, and he motivates all of our actions. Faith and works always. I want to share with you a story that I think very well illustrates that point. One of Greek history, those of you who are history buffs will really dig this. It's a great example of faith and works joining together. A man by the name of King Pelagius, or King Pelayo de Asturias. I'm going to call him by his Spanish name because he's a Spaniard himself. King Pelayo. Pelayo, he shows us how faith and good works always go together. He demonstrates how a small seed of faith, even in great difficulty, can grow into a huge plant that's there. How faith and good works bring about the kingdom of heaven, not merely within the realm of our hearts or in heaven someday, but even here upon earth. Here's his story. King Pelayo de Asturias. King Pelayo Pelagius, he was a Spanish man who lived in the 700s. When all Spain was conquered and decimated by the Muslim hordes. These Mohammedans, these Saracens, rode in to invade Spain. This was at the time before King Fernando III, or the famous warrior El Cid, who you may know about, began to drive out the Moors and their demonic religion. In Pelayo's time, there was no hope for Christianity in all of Spain. Because the Muslims had won every single battle that they'd engaged in. When they took the field, they destroyed everybody who was in their midst. They were known as the invincible Muslim horde. Moving from the southern Spain and Andalusia, they began to move up through all of Spain to conquer even to the north toward Asturias. There was only one small pocket of resistance, part of Spain that was left unconquered by the time 722 came to roll around. It was in the northwest corner of Spain. That small pocket of resistance remained strong. A very small people, a tiny Catholic kingdom, still remained free and held to the true religion. It was only a small place, as far as 10 square miles in area. Think of it as small as our Pueblo here. Small as Santa. Here in this small people, the Pelayo was their king, thought of as a very insignificant ruler, as small as a small town mayor would be considered the president. Eventually, the Muslims heard about this kingdom that was there up there in the northwest that opposed their rule, a pocket of Christian resistance, and to complete their rule, they said, we cannot allow them to be here, otherwise others may think that they can too resist us and overthrow us. So the Sultan sent out thousands upon thousands of these wicked, vicious Saracen warriors to go out there and destroy the Catholic kingdom, to bring them under subjugation to their Muslim rule. They wanted to scale that steep slopes of the cave where King Pelayo stationed his troops. How many did he have? Do you know how many soldiers he had at his dispense? A mere 300. A mere 300 hidden within this cave in the mountain. And so it was. He went out there, and they sent out the Muslims to destroy him. But they also enlisted a Catholic bishop to their side. His name was Bishop Olmos, the Bishop of Seville, Sevilla, a very important bishopric in southern Spain. But he was a cowardly bishop. A cowardly bishop who was unworthy of his title. He was a collaborator with the Muslim government, a traitor to the Christian faith and to Christian people. He was one who went along and marched with the Saracen horde that was there, sent ahead of the Muslims in order to convince Pelayo, King Pelayo of Asturias, to give up and to let the Muslims rule. That way there would be no battle that would be there. Their conversation has been recorded in the annals of history. I'll give it to you. Facing the cave, Bishop Olmos spoke from a distance, fearing that he himself might meet the sword if he surprised the army who was there before. And so he called out with a loud voice, Bishop Olmos did, and he said, Pelayo, Pelayo, where are you? The king retorted from the back of the cave. He said, I am here. The bishop continued, edging closer and closer to the mouth of the cave, saying, I believe that you understand how the entire army of the French, the Goths, most powerful Western nation at the time, the French gods could not resist the Muslims. How then can you resist, though you are so few, in this mountain cave? Listen to my wise advice, King Pelayo. Abandon your efforts, and you will enjoy many benefits alongside the Moors as they have enriched me and other kings, so they shall enrich you. Pelayo retorted to the bishop, and he said, have you not read in the sacred scripture that the church of the Lord, it is like a mustard seed? Like a mustard seed, which as small as it is, grows more and more than any other through the mercy, through the grace of God. The bishop paused for a moment, having scripture spoken to him, and said, truly, it is indeed written so. Pelayo then, with more force and confidence, said aloud, but our hope is in Christ. This new mountain on which we stand here will be the salvation of all Spain and of the people of the French gods as well. The mercy of Christ, it will free us from the multitude of the Muslim Moors. Pelayo, this king of Asturias, small in stature and in number as he was, he didn't just have faith. He backed up his faith by good, holy, and daring works. His good works were holding his sword and taking it up to fight against the enemies of the true Catholic religion, to make sure that true religion remained within his land, his people protected in their faith, willing to give their lives for it. God was calling King Pelayo to defend Catholic culture, to defend the Catholic people, to defend all of her territories, even from the small pocket of resistance. Think of the scriptures. He was just like Holy Gideon of the book of Judges. Against this massive force, they would likely send he and all of his men and people to terrible death. But Bishop Opus, he had faith too, didn't he? He had faith. He knew the faith. He was a bishop of all. But he did not stay with Pelayo, nor support his cause. He decided he would follow rather worldly wisdom of an earthly power who was promising him physical protection of his body, but also protection of wealth, security for the future in this land. He did not completely abandon the Christians upon that mountainside, but seeing that he was sending them to their deaths, he offered them the holy sacrifice of the Mass. He heard their confessions. He offered them the holy Eucharist, offering it to them as their beatitude, knowing that surely they would die upon this hill against so many. They had no chance. After giving them his apostolic blessing, he went down the mountain again to go to return to his Muslim overlords to tell them what was going on. As soon as the bishop began to scale down the mountain, Pelayo knelt down in the midst of his soldiers and said, let us pray. They began to offer devout orisons to the Lord right there, calling particularly upon Our Lady to be their protection in the midst of this great battle. The devotion which they have there is now known as St. Mary of Covadonga, or Santa Maria de Covadonga, which is the name of the cave in which they were there with the 300 waiting for the Muslim horde to come forward. She is known for her powerful assistance before God, particularly against militant Islam. The next day was May 28th in the year 722 of our Lord. The Muslim horde began to advance there up that place to kill Pelayo and to slaughter his men. But I'm telling you the story. There are obviously many miracles that happened that day. What happened? As the Muslims approached, the Muslims fired their arrows, took them headlong, and shot them so that if they would not slay their foe that was there, that they would at least intimidate them by the whole cloud of arrows going against the cave. When they fired them, they took half their way, and at half mass, they turned around upon themselves, the arrows did, and struck the Muslims themselves, turning back on their course. Undeterred by that miraculous feat, they proceeded to claw their way up to go and slay those who were there. As they went to do so, Pelayo and his men went to the edge and began hurling boulders and stones down the hill in order to stop the aggressors who were there. And what happened, not only did the stones hit those, but avalanches began to fall off as entire faces of rock would go and crush them so that hundreds upon hundreds began to be crushed beneath their weight. The Muslims retreated, saying, what is going on here? When they came back, they said, well, obviously, there's only 300. The Bishop Opus, our spy, told us but 300 men stand between us and victory. Let us go and make quick work of it. So they started again, a second time, shooting the arrows again, which did the same, turned back on their course, and struck instead the Muslims themselves. They began to scale up there as the men were hurling down rocks upon their aggressors, which caused more and more avalanches, but it didn't stop there. Our Lady provided a further miracle. rain, the heavens began to open up, making the rock slippery, but even more so, that rain loosened more and more soil and stone, so that tons and tons of rock fell upon the aggressors who were there, causing more and more avalanches to crush the Muslim horde. At this, the Muslims, not knowing what to do, all of a sudden in the center of the cave, a great light shone out, blinding those who were outside, but to those who were within, they saw at the center of the light was none other than our Blessed Mother, who stands behind me. Our Lady was there. She appeared, holding a shield and a cross within her hand, a red shield which she handed to King Pelayo, and a white cross emblazoned with the holy name of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Handing these two to King Pelayo, she said this to him. She said to him, "Look, take courage, my sons. The Moors are wavering. Go out now to attack them in the name of Jesus Christ, my son, and you shall come." At this, Pelayo stirred up his ardor and let out a great shout in the midst of all the people who were there. Those 300 men charged out of the cave, down the mountain that was there, and drove away thousands upon thousands of Moors who fled that day. The Muslim commander himself was captured and killed. There were only a few of the Muslims who escaped to tell the tale that their kingdom was not to fall. Brothers and sisters, this was the first battle. The first battle that was won against this, quote, invincible Muslim horde that nobody thought that anybody could withstand. It was the beginning of what is called the Reconquista of Spain, which lasted for another 700 bloody years between Muslims and Catholics fighting to retake the Iberian Peninsula for Christ and his church. It culminated in a final victory in the south in 1492, after which Queen Isabella, this blessed woman of God, finally triumphed. And in that triumph, sent out a man by the name of Christopher Columbus, an Italian, out to the New World, that he might bring the cross which brought them victory and united them in the faith, only faith that saves, off to the New World, that more and more souls may find health and healing, may find eternal life under the banner of Christ's cross. Today we see one. Remember that these two things are absolutely necessary within our lives for salvation. We have to have faith, and we have to have good works backing it up. Both are necessary. Our faith is the primary motive for all the good deeds that we do to lead souls to Christ. When we have St. Rose Charity here, we do it not so that the poor are clothed, so that those who are weak have something to eat, so those who are travelers have something to give them repose for the night. We do it because we're Catholics. We nourish their body and care for it, so they may see, as it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, that they may see the good works that we do and give glory to our Father in heaven, hoping that caring for their body, we can also care for their souls and preserve their body not from destruction, which ultimately will die on this earth, but that their souls may put their faith and trust in God, who will secure them in heaven for eternity. Living a good life is the best expression of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a Catholic. For as what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "For without faith, it is impossible to please God." Not that it's hard or difficult. It is absolutely and utterly impossible to please God if we do not have faith, if we do not nourish and let that faith grow within our lives. Faith without doing good deeds within our lives is, as St. James says in chapter 2, verse 17, dead. It is useless faith. It is faith that cannot save and can do nothing for us. The good works are often the source and origin of faith. These good works, what they do is they give evidence to faith, life, and vigor within the Christian soul. That together these two gifts lead us to holy and true religion. Together they offer us eternal rest and peace, which is only able to be found in God. Because when our lives and our actions, when what we hold within our hearts and what we do with our bodies are in alignment, that leads to a peace of soul no matter what the world is throwing up against us. But even more, they bring us to eternal life with God, which, secured within His hands, nothing, no one can pluck us from. In the struggles that we have two examples of faith. I urge you to choose the latter rather than the former. In our struggles, let us not be like Bishop Opus, The Bishop of Seville, this wicked bishop, unworthy of his title, one who collaborated with the government's movements to protect his body only, to make sure that his life in this world was secure and set forward, whose faith was only held within his heart, but he refused to act upon it with his life. So unless he repented thereof, he did not achieve salvation. Ask instead in this man, particularly if your faith, if your life feels like it's worth nothing, if it is as small as a mustard seed, ask for the faith of King Pelayo de Asturias. He who put his trust in God, that he was for us, as it says in the scripture, if God is for us, then who does it matter that is against us? That he who is Jesus Christ, who began a good work in us, he is the one who will carry forward the completion on the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. It is in he whom our faith rests. God is faithful to his promises to the end. If your faith is wavering at this time, if it feels like there's nothing left for you, if it feels like everything has been chipped away for all the reasons and more that we've discussed so far, ask it of God. Ask it of God here, that he will renew that gift of you here within the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's exactly what he desires to do. For the work which God has begun in you in holy baptism, at the word of your God, even if until now it has been left unnourished, uncared for, ungrown, our Lord can do great and small work, causing that which is small to grow up into something which is great, so that not only the birds of the air can take rest under the faith which God gives birth in your life, but even those who are weak within their own faith can find shelter under the faith which you yourself have been given growth to in your life, and the whole of the kingdom of God can be built up, beginning with you and me first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.